the fellowship of Peter and Paul.
The fellowship of Peter and Paul. Now that you know what the title is, if I were to, without you knowing the title of our thoughts, if I was to ask you to make a list of the 12 apostles, my guess is that Peter and Paul would be probably near or at the top of your list. I'm not sure exactly what order you might put them in. You might put Paul first or Peter first, or maybe you'd put James and John at the top of the list too. But Peter and Paul are two of the 12 apostles that most frequently come to our minds when we think of those 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. It's interesting when we think about Peter and Paul. They had similarities. They had differences. They had fellowship. But they weren't, you know, at least the recorded interaction between Peter and Paul is really not a lot. We want to talk a little bit about both of them this morning and really kind of how they related together, some of the experiences that are recorded concerning both of them together, some of their similarities and some of their differences, and perhaps we can draw lessons from that as also members of the body of Christ as they were. As we said, they had a lot of similarities. You know, they both immediately left their former activities when they were called by the Lord. Peter left the fishing business, and Paul, or Saul as he was called at that time, immediately left persecuting the Christians. They were both guilty at times of sin against our Lord Jesus. You know, prior to Spirit Begettal, Peter argued with Jesus about his impending death and even denied him. You know, Jesus had to tell him on one occasion, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, Paul was even worse, and we know that he gathered believers in Jesus together. He threw them into prison, and, you know, one account says that he made havoc in the churches. And when he was converted on the road to Damascus, Jesus asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Both Peter and Paul had a name change. Peter's name was changed to Peter from Simon. His name also, Peter is a Greek word. The Chaldee equivalent of that, which we see in some scriptures, is Cephas. So when you think of Cephas and Peter, they're the same name. One is Greek, one is from the Chaldean language, and they both mean a stone or a rock. But his name was changed from Simon originally. Paul's name was changed, as we know, from Saul to Paul, as recorded in Acts, the 13th chapter and the 9th verse, when he began his missionary journeys. And the name Paul means little, as if this was perhaps to remind him and keep him humble, remind him to be humble. Both Peter and Paul were used directly to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was used to bring the first Gentile convert, Cornelius, and his family into the fellowship of the body of Christ. Paul, of course, is spoken of as the apostle of the Gentiles. Both Peter and Paul wrote epistles. Both Peter and Paul were imprisoned on occasions and miraculously released. These imprisonments are recorded in the book of Acts. Both Peter and Paul were no doubt in prison in Rome just prior to their death. You know, both Peter and Paul faced the opposition of the Jewish leaders. In fact, both of the imprisonments that are recorded concerning Peter were a direct result of the opposition of the Jewish leaders at that time. Paul was chased from city to city on some of his journeys as a result of Jewish opposition. Both Peter and Paul faced another challenge, similarly, concerning believing Jews and believing Gentiles. The transition from the law of Moses into the law of Christ, and the related acceptance, one group of the other, into that arrangement, into the family of God. And we're going to come back to that particular point as we progress in our discussion. Both Peter and Paul expressed in their own writings the fact that they weren't perfect. Both Peter and Paul, in the latter part of their writings, in fact, in their last written epistles, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they both looked down the stream of time to our day and spoke of conditions that would exist at the end of the age. They both spoke of that. Their deaths were even similar, and even though the scriptures do not record exactly when they died or even how they died, historians mostly agree that they both probably died in Rome at the hands of Nero as martyrs, and both in the time frame of the mid to late 60s AD. But Peter and Paul were also quite different in other ways. You know, Peter was the first of the apostles that was called by the Lord. Paul, as we know, was the last of the 12 apostles called. Peter was with Jesus during his first Advent ministry. Paul was not. Peter was married. Paul was unmarried. By trade, Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a tent maker. Paul, prior to his conversion, as we said, actively persecuted the church. Peter did not. Paul had a very strict and highly trained Jewish upbringing. He was a Pharisee and learned at the feet of Gamaliel, who was perhaps the most respected elder of the law at that time. No such background is mentioned concerning Peter. Now, Paul wrote extensively, having written 14 epistles of the New Testament. Peter wrote only 2 short epistles. Paul's travels are greatly documented and were mostly to the north and to the west of the area of Palestine. And on the other hand, Paul spent very little time, relatively speaking, in the region surrounding Jerusalem. By contrast, though, Peter spent much time in Jerusalem and in Judea. And his travels, what little of them we have recorded for us, seem to be mostly to the north and to the east, rather than to the west, where Paul went. But with Peter, there really was very little documented travel in the scriptures. Most of the recorded experiences concerning Peter are in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Most of the recorded experiences of Paul were in the remaining chapters, chapters 13 through 28 of the book of Acts. You know, Peter by nature was quick, he was reactive, he was impetuous. His impetuousness sometimes got him into trouble. But yet there were positive results at times from his quickness. You remember how on the day of Pentecost, he immediately, upon receiving the Holy Spirit, got up and discoursed to those that were there, resulting, as is noted in the end of the second chapter of Acts, in the conversion of 3,000. Shortly thereafter, another of his discourses resulted in over 5,000 being converted. He was quick. He was reactive to the immediate circumstances of the day. Paul, on the other hand, was a little more thought out, a little more logical in his arguments. He was able to sort of reach into the mind, as it were, of his hearers. In fact, it's recorded on one occasion that Agrippa said that you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Paul said that he tried to speak to the Jews as a Jew. So he tried to speak to the Gentiles as a Gentile, to the weak as one who was weak, to servants as a servant, 1 Corinthians 9:19-22. Now, as we said, they both had their struggles. They both were not perfect. Peter's struggles, at least those that are recorded in the scriptures, seem to be more along the doctrinal lines of the struggles he had in his mind of the whole concept of, you know, the Gentiles coming into the body of Christ and dealing with that, he being a Jew. Paul's struggles, again, those that are recorded, seem to be more with himself. You remember how he spends almost the entire 7th chapter of Romans just telling of the struggles that he had with his own flesh. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the struggles with his thorn in the flesh, which we believe was his eyesight. And so, you know, we see that they had a lot of similarities, and yet they had a lot of differences. But I think one of the main points we want to sort of get out of all of this is that their similarities united them in purpose and in the following of the one Master, Jesus Christ, even unto death. You know, they were united in the goal of faithfully fulfilling their apostleship, faithfully fulfilling their responsibilities toward the early church. They were united in that. They both had the blessing and were united in living at a tremendous time in the history of the gospel age. Their similarities united them as members of the one body. In contrast, their differences allowed them to complement each other, showing the diversity and to borrow a phrase, a word that Brother Obi used the other day, showing the complexity of the body of Christ. You know, what was perhaps a weakness to one was a strength to the other, and vice versa. We learn different facets of truth from each of their writings, from their characters, from their personalities, from their examples. And you know, these differences that we're talking about, most importantly, didn't matter to the Heavenly Father. He used both Peter and Paul with their similarities and with their differences. He used them both as faithful apostles. Yes, their differences complemented each other as unique individual members of the one body of Christ. We want to talk a little bit about the interactions of Peter and Paul. And there isn't a lot, at least not a lot that's recorded. There are only 4 face-to-face meetings that are recorded in Scripture of Peter and Paul. Now, perhaps there were many others that we don't know about, but there's only 4 that are recorded. And we just want to mention them, and we're just, in the most part, going to paraphrase and give you the citations, and if you want to, you know, look them up in more detail, at your leisure, you can certainly do that. Their first meeting was in Jerusalem. And again, for your further reading, we would reference you to Galatians, the 1st chapter, verses 17 to 19, and also Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 19 to 31. This was shortly after the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. And, you know, if you read those verses sort of in, you have to read them in combination with each other because Acts leaves out some of what's in Galatians, the 1st chapter. Shortly after Saul was converted, he went down to Arabia for a very short period of time. And then he came back, not to Jerusalem, but he came back to Damascus, which is where he was heading when he was converted. And in Galatians, the 1st chapter in the 18th verse, it says that after 3 years that he spent in Damascus, he says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days. This is the first recorded face-to-face meeting between Peter and Paul. Again, probably a little more than 3 years, maybe 3 years and a few months after his conversion. What do you suppose that Peter and Paul talked about during this first meeting? You know, Peter was really the spokesman for all the apostles. And we can imagine that perhaps he sort of could fill Paul in on the apostolic instructions that he had received from the Heavenly Father. Peter could update Paul on the progress of the work to date and fill Paul in on areas that were yet to be reached. And I'm sure this would be very important to Paul as he would later on begin his true work, his missionary journeys. You know, Peter could also warn Paul about those who would try to interfere with the work. He could warn Paul about the Jewish opposition, about those who would want to put an end to the spreading of the gospel. Peter could also inform Paul about the very important event that had just happened before this meeting, and that was the conversion of Cornelius, that really officially opened the way for the Gentiles to come into the body of Christ. And this was going to be truly important for Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, perhaps there were other things that they discussed in a meeting, but all in all, it really wasn't a long period, just, you know, 15 days, as Paul said in Galatians 1:18. Then the account says that Paul left Jerusalem, he went to Caesarea, and then he went back up to Tarsus, his hometown, spent a period of time later, and then he is called to Antioch. And this then leads us and brings us to the second meeting of Peter and Paul. Paul is in Antioch, Peter is still down in Jerusalem, and there had been a prophecy. This is recorded in Acts, the 11th chapter. Again, we'll refer you to the verses, Acts 11, 28 through 30, and chapter 12, verses 24 to 25, along with some verses in Galatians, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, and also verses 7 through 10. But there had been a prophecy by someone by the name of Agabus, who prophesied that there was going to be a drought throughout the entire world. This is in Acts 11:28. And so the disciples in Antioch decided to gather together some food and some help and send this relief down to the brethren that were in Judea and Jerusalem. And verse 30 of Acts 11 says that they sent this help by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. His name had not yet been changed to Paul. And so Paul picks up on this in Galatians, the second chapter. Verse 1, he says that 14 years, this is 14 years after his first visit to Jerusalem, the 15-day visit with Peter. He says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And taking with them, of course, this relief, this help for the brethren there in Jerusalem and in the region of Judea. But there was another purpose in his coming to Jerusalem, and that purpose specifically had to do with once again seeing Peter. And Paul tells us about that in verses 7 through 9 of Galatians 2. He said that while he was there in Jerusalem and he saw Peter, they discussed, you know, the impending work that Paul was getting ready to begin. And there was going to be sort of a division of the work into two categories, so to speak. The gospel was going to be preached to the circumcision, and that was going to be the focus of Peter's work. The gospel was also going to be preached to the uncircumcision or to the Gentiles. That was to be the focus of Paul's work. And in the 9th verse of Galatians 2, Paul says, and when James and Cephas, who was Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, or to the Gentiles, and that they go unto the circumcision. Here in this meeting, they sort of confirm to each other the division of the work that would take place. Peter to the circumcision, Paul to the Gentiles. Notice here, the direction of their work was going to be somewhat different, wasn't it? But their work was going to complement each other because they were both going to be preaching the same gospel message. That is one of the lessons that we want to take with us from this. Their differences, the difference even in the focus of their work, was a complement to each other and nothing negative at all. And of course, if you go back then to the narrative in the book of Acts, and you pick up with chapter 13, that's when Paul, or Saul's name is changed to Paul, and he actually begins and starts his first missionary journey. So that's the second meeting between Peter and Paul. The third meeting is again at Jerusalem, and it's after the completion of Paul's first journey. He comes back to Antioch, and now there's a dispute going on. The same old thing, this Jew versus Gentile dispute having to do with circumcision. And there were certain ones that said, well, you know, you got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, or you can't come into the body of Christ. Well, the brethren in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas and others, went down to Jerusalem, and there was a council. This is called the Council of Jerusalem. It's recorded in the 15th chapter of Acts. And they went down there, and they met with the elders and the brethren and the apostles that dwelt in Jerusalem to deal with this matter. But I think what's so interesting about this is when you read the account, and particularly from verses 7 through 17 of Acts 15, and we're just going to paraphrase, you see once again the interaction of Peter and Paul, and also James in this case, how they complemented one another. You know, they got to this meeting, and first Peter rose up. He spoke. And he says, this is beginning with verse 7 of Acts 15. It says, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And if you skip down to verse 9, he says, and God has put no difference between us and them. And he says in verse 10, why now tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And of course, Peter spoke correctly here, didn't he, of the unity of the body of Christ, whether they were Jew or whether they were Gentile. But now notice verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence, and now Peter's finished with his statements. The multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. But what did they say? They declared what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, the point we're trying to make here is that, you know, Paul didn't go back and repeat what Peter said. He agreed totally with Peter. Peter was correct in his statements. But rather than repeat what Peter said, he complimented what Peter said, and he really confirmed what Peter said by saying that, hey, we just finished this journey, and what Peter's saying is that is exactly true and is shown by the very fact that there were miracles and wonders worked among the Gentiles on this trip that we just took and got back from. He complimented, he proved, he confirmed what Peter said without, you know, just repeating the words. And then James speaks up, and he also confirms and compliments both what Peter said and what Barnabas and Paul said. And James confirms it by going back to the Old Testament and quoting from the prophet Amos, who spoke of a time when the Gentiles would be brought into the family of God. You know, the result of this council was that letters were written to the various ecclesias telling them that these apostles that had gathered together were in unanimous agreement and given an evidence to by the Holy Spirit that the keeping of the law of Moses and circumcision were not to be required of Gentile believers. You know, these meetings, particularly the second and the third meeting, were probably very short meetings, probably shorter than that first one of 15 days. And yet they were important because they show to us the fact that Peter and Paul, and in this case James also, were complements to each other in their statements, in their works, in their doctrine. There is only one additional record of Peter and Paul actually meeting. And this was a little while later in Antioch. And it's not recorded in the book of Acts, but Paul makes mention of it in this same second chapter of Galatians. You know, and when we read this, and we're going to read it in a second, we might get the thought, boy, this just kind of spoils the first three meetings. But we'll see. I'm going to read this from the Contemporary English Version. It's verses 11 through 14 of Galatians 2. And this is sometime after that Council of Jerusalem that we just spoke of. Paul says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I told him face to face that he was wrong. He used to eat with Gentile followers of the Lord until James sent some Jewish followers. Peter was afraid of the Jews and soon stopped eating with Gentiles. He and the other Jews hid their true feelings," which, by the way, were the correct feelings. "They hid their true feelings so well that even Barnabas was fooled. But when I saw that they were not really obeying the truth, I corrected Peter in front of everyone and said, 'Peter, you are a Jew, but you live like a Gentile. So how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Had all of their previous progress together and their complimenting each other and confirming each other been for naught? Was this encounter an indication that there were deep problems within the fellowship of the apostles, and particularly with Peter and Paul? It might seem so, but we really don't think such was the case. You know, what was the real issue here? Paul was not saying in this account that Peter had somehow changed his mind about the Gentiles and that they were no longer acceptable into the body of Christ. This was not Paul's point at all. And this was not the problem that Peter had in this particular experience. What Paul was saying is that the reason that Peter did not eat with the Gentiles was simply because he was afraid of his Jewish brethren. You know, we note again what he says in verse 13. He says, Peter and these other Jews hid their true feelings. Peter's true feelings were that he could eat with either Jew or Gentile, because he had done so before. And that was the correct thought. But momentary fear, the weakness of the flesh, caused Peter to, as the King James says, to dissemble. Now, I think what Paul was probably the most concerned about in this encounter was the fact that Peter's actions had affected others. The account says that others joined in this dissembling and that even Barnabas was stumbled by what had happened. And so Paul felt it necessary to confront Peter face to face. Now, was this a scar on their relationship? Again, we don't really think so. And yet, how do we confirm that? You know, this is the last recorded meeting of the two. But there are five other instances, four by Paul and one by Peter, in which they mention the other in their writings. Paul mentions Peter four times in his writings. They're all four happen to be in 1 Corinthians. And Peter mentions and refers to Paul once in his last epistle, 2 Timothy. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and also in the third chapter, Paul refers to Peter. And in the context of both of these, and we'll just give you the verses, 1 Corinthians 1, 11 to 13, and 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23. And in both of these cases, Paul is really chiding the Corinthian church, not Peter. He's chiding the Corinthian church for having divisions and schisms. And they were saying, well, you know, I'm of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Peter. You know, I'm following them. But in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 22, he turns the focus around and he says, you know, you're not to belong to Peter. You don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to Apollos. You belong to the Lord. These others, Paul, Apollos, Peter, they belong to you. They are here to help you. You don't belong to them. You don't claim them as your leader. You only claim the Lord as your leader. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:23, you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That's from the Weymouth translation. But I think what this shows about Paul's relationship with Peter is that he didn't consider himself better than Peter. He considered them on equal footing. They were both servants and apostles and teachers of the brethren. And it didn't matter if the brethren in Corinth were being taught by Peter or Paul or Apollos or any of the faithful brethren of the early church. It was all for their mutual benefit. Now, another instance is in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And this was, we won't bother to read it. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 3 to 5. But in verse 5, Paul makes mention of the fact that, you know, he's conducting his ministry as an unmarried person, and Peter's conducting his ministry as a married person. And again, the church at Corinth evidently got some confusion on this matter and thought that one was better than the other or one condition was worse than the other. And the sentiment of what Paul says, you know, it doesn't matter. If I'm unmarried, that shouldn't matter to you. If Peter's married and he's preaching the gospel, that doesn't matter. We're preaching the gospel of Christ. They were one in that endeavor, one in that goal. Paul's final words, in which he mentions his fellow apostle Peter, are in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is the famous resurrection chapter, as we know. And he speaks about the resurrection appearances of the Master. And notice that he mentions, this is in 1 Corinthians 15:5. He says the first one to first apostle, we'll say first apostle, he was seen of Peter. Then he says he was seen of the 12. Then he was seen of about 500 brethren. Then he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And in verse 8 he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. And I think he makes a very important statement in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 15. And then he kind of gets back to their preaching of the gospel message. He says, therefore, whether it were I or they, being the other apostles, so we preach, and so ye believe. And by that, I think he's saying that, you know, it doesn't matter whether Peter was the first one to see the resurrected Lord. It doesn't matter if I was the last one to see the resurrected Lord or the other apostles saw him at this time or that time. We all are preaching the same gospel message. We have similarities. We have differences in our ministry. Whether it is I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. The last recorded reference in which contains both Peter and Paul's names, is recorded by the Apostle Peter in his second epistle. You remember how he talks in the third chapter of 2 Peter about the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he says in verse 15, "And we account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things." And then he admits, he says, "in which are some things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do other scriptures, unto their own destruction." What a humble and honest and loving testimony that Peter gives concerning his fellow apostle, his fellow laborer in the Lord. And his admission that, you know, some of these things were hard to understand. I think you see it implied in these narratives, in these interactions of the apostles, the lessons for us. We have similarities. They should unite us together. We're united in following the one Master and in the one body of Christ. We have differences. Differences. We're not talking about doctrinal differences. That's a whole other subject. But we have differences of talents, background, of witnessing focus, perhaps, of approach to things, of age, of personality, of abilities. And there's nothing wrong with these things. In fact, we would say that they're necessary to the body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God that worketh all in all. We have interactions with one another. With some, maybe our home ecclesia, we have a lot of interaction. Perhaps others of our brethren, we have much less interaction. There are brethren that we will probably never meet on this side of the veil to have that face-to-face interaction. But that's not the key focus here, is it? It's the how and the why of our interaction with one another, that it be for the purpose of building one another up. Whether it be every day meetings with one another or whether it be just once in a while. The last thing we want to mention is that Paul and Peter were the only two apostles who both listed the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Peter lists them in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. Paul lists them in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Peter lists 8, Paul lists 9. The similarity is that they both listed 3 of them the same. They both mention faith, they both mention temperance, and they both mention love. The others that they mention were different aspects of our development, but they complement one another. But it is, I think, appropriate that faith, the foundation of our hope, temperance, which really is self-control, which is our biggest battle. They both mention that. And of course, the ultimate of Christ-like development, love. And so I think the final lesson for us is that as these fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, mentioned by both of these faithful servants of the Lord, as they work together in us, as these fruits and graces of the Spirit interact in our life, as they must, then the words, the ministry, the work of Paul and Peter will be fulfilled, and we will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.